As I began to consider what God might be saying to us in the reading set for tonight, I was drawn to the first reading, the one from the prophet Jeremiah about his visit to the potter's house. Possibly I was drawn to it because I thought I might be able to get our resident potter, Paul Garn, to preach on it and give myself a day off. But by the time I thought of that, Paul had long since planned to be away this weekend. Nevertheless, I remained drawn to it, even though I have no experience as a potter whatsoever. But as I began to reflect on the passage more, I realised that Jeremiah probably had no experience as a potter either. This story was not written by one who is a potter, but by one watching a potter at work. And I have done that. Looking through my records, it appears that I've never preached on this passage before, which is a bit surprising given how popular it is. And it's often a mistake as a preacher to see two quite different messages in a passage and then try and do them both instead of choosing one and leaving the other for next time. But I'm going to take that risk tonight, hopefully without giving going two sermons of length. The first angle that I want to take from this story has to do with the ways that God speaks to us. The opening words of the story, and they are repeated again before it is over, are, "The word of the Lord came to me." Such words often stir up some anxiety in many of us who seek to know and follow the ways of Jesus. We mostly cope okay when it's the biblical prophets like Jeremiah who say it, but when it's people that we know, many of us start shifting a little uneasily in our seats. Most of us have known people who frequently say, "The Lord told me this," or "The Lord told me that." And often they seem very reluctant to give any account of how the Lord told them or how they know it was the Lord. They sound as though it was as clear and unmistakable as a voice on the other end of a telephone. And that leaves most of us feeling either inadequate or sceptical or both. For most of us, clear-cut experiences of a voice from God have been once or twice in a lifetime experiences, if we've had them at all. We certainly don't feel like we get daily voicemails from God. But this story from Jeremiah makes me wonder whether his experience at the potter's house was a lot more like something that many of us are more familiar with. A couple of months back, Alison wrote a beautiful little reflection on something seemingly insignificant that happened in the worship service here. On the surface, it was the littlest thing. Sylvia had straightened up the stole that was draped somewhat awkwardly over the lectern by the preacher. Alison observed Sylvia's action and meditated on it and allowed it to speak to her. And when she wrote about it, I'm sure that most of us who read it were not only convinced that God had spoken to Alison, but that God was speaking to us through Alison. But as best I remember, and if I know Alison, she didn't say, "The Lord spoke to me, saying..." But the Lord did speak to her, and through her to us. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. "Then the word of the Lord came to me." Now, I have no way of knowing for sure, but I suspect that Jeremiah's experience may not have been much different from Alison's. He watched, he observed, and an insight came to him, and he recognised it as a God moment. You see, Jeremiah does not say, despite the rather poor translation that we heard tonight, Jeremiah does not say, the Lord spoke to me, saying, and he especially doesn't say, the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice, and I'm dictating it to you word for word. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, more often than not, when we say that a word or an insight or a revelation came to us, we're not reporting a voice, are we? So my first sermon for the night is, don't go hankering after regular experiences of an unmistakable divine voice, but instead learn from Jeremiah and Alison. Make a practice of taking any little thing that catches your attention and meditating on it. Reflect and be open to the insights that come to you. For very often it is in such things that the word of the Lord comes to us. Some of you are familiar with the formal practice of Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading, where you meditate on a word or a phrase that catches your attention in something you read, and allow that word or phrase turned over and over in your mind to become something through which the word of the Lord comes to you. What Jeremiah and Alison are showing us is the same thing, but not starting with words. It doesn't have to be a word or a phrase from something you read. It can just as readily be a little thing that you observe. I suspect that that's how most of Jesus' parables came to him. A little thing observed and reflected upon, and the word of the Lord comes to us. Now for my second sermon. How do we respond to the word of the Lord that comes to us? Or how do we respond to what God is trying to do with us? If we'd read one more verse tonight, we would have heard the people of Israel responding to the message that Jeremiah receives in the potter's house by saying, "It's no good. We're hopeless. We can't change. Our destiny is out of our hands." Now, the message or the vision in the potter's house can be quite a threatening one. We are the clay. God is the potter. God's hands will do what God's hands will do, and there's nothing much we can do about it. The psalm that we sang in response had a similar image in it. You close in on me, pressing your hand upon me. All this overwhelms me. Some people who have been stalked or physically abused find these images disturbingly familiar and very threatening. God's hand closes in on us and seeks to impose God's will on us. But actually, the message of Jeremiah's vision is quite the opposite. It's not suggesting that God has all the power and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to change God's mind. In fact, the idea of God changing his mind in response to what we do is explicitly stated in the passage. The central image of the vision is of clay refusing to cooperate with the potter, clay resisting the will of the potter and not coming out the way he intends. And so the potter may have to change his mind about what to do with this clay accordingly. So clearly, the vision puts forth a much more equal and two-way relationship between us and God. We certainly have the power to resist. It does not call us to a kind of fatalistic resignation, but to a willing and voluntary submission. The image of God's hands moulding us like those of a potter are only threatening if we are determined to stay as we are and to resist being changed. If, on the other hand, we believe that God has our best interests at heart and knows even better than we know ourselves what we could become, given the chance, then being reshaped by God's hands will be a welcome and a promising prospect. It is here in God's hands that we can find the fulfillment of the yearning deep in our hearts to be all that we ever dreamed we could be, all that we were created to be. But the one thing that we most need to be in order to allow that to happen is pliable or flexible. Because sure, like the clay that Jeremiah saw on the wheel, we will frequently go wrong. We will frequently go out of shape. But as long as we remain soft enough and open enough to be remolded in the hands of the divine artisan, such mistakes and deformities are no threat to the final outcome. We simply submit again, and the loving and skillful hands of God will smooth out the ugly lumps and bring forth the beauty that we were destined for. We are only in danger from the hands of God if we harden into our present shape and refuse to ever change again, which is actually illustrated in the next chapter, where Jeremiah takes a completed clay jar, one that has already been fired and glazed in its final shape, and smashes it to show what will happen to those who have become too hard and inflexible to ever change their ways. I remember an old T-shirt slogan that said, "Some people's minds are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set." Jeremiah's image is a bit like that, although it's about our whole lives and our whole behaviours, not just the state of our minds. And clay is a better image because, unlike concrete, it can stay pliable for a long time and keep on being reworked over and over as often as required. So if my first sermon was to learn from how Jeremiah received the word of the Lord, my second is to learn from the word he received. God has created you and destined you to be something beautiful and extraordinary, fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist put it. And God loves you and will not willingly give up on you. No matter how much your life goes out of shape, if you remain pliable and open to change, you can trust God to continue to work with you, reshaping you lovingly and skillfully until all the beauty and wonder shows through. As we sang before, we praise you, O Lord, for all your works are wonderful. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen.